Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Lucas 2:39. They completed everything according to the Torah of Hashem. Then they returned to the Galil, to their town of Nazareth. The boy grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. The kindness of God was with him. His parents went up to Jerusalem each year to celebrate the festival of Pesach. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the law of the festival. Then the days were fulfilled. And they were returning home. But the young Yeshua was left alone in Jerusalem, although his parents did not know. They said, "He is with the caravan of travelers." They went a day's journey, and then they searched for him among their relatives and acquaintances, but they could not find him. So they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And at the end of 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All those who heard him were amazed at his intelligence and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "My son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have been pained in heart looking for you." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I would be in my father's place?" They did not understand the statement that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and submitted to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Yeshua went and increased in wisdom, stature, and grace before God and man. I thought it would be appropriate to read this passage and teach on this passage, because the last time I really taught on this passage was, I guess it would have been a little more than 10 years ago, at the very first bat mitzvah that I ever bat mitzvah or bar mitzvah that I ever had the privilege of participating in as a congregational leader was Emily Miko's event. So Emily Miko's coming of age ceremony, her 12th birthday. That's where I read this passage, and so I was looking back at these and I thought, you know, this sermon could go again. This could go. This has been in retirement for a long time. And so I thought we could look at this again, because now we've sort of come full circle and closed the chapter on these events for the Miko family. This is the story of the master's bar mitzvah that we just read. When a Jewish boy reaches the age of 13, he becomes a bar mitzvah. When a Jewish girl reaches the age of 12, she becomes a bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandments. Bat mitzvah, daughter of the commandments, of course. And actually, the same thing happens to Gentile boys and girls, but in deference to the larger Jewish community, we're looking for some other terminology which we haven't landed on yet, but I'm thinking that maybe bar goyim or something like that. And in reality, it's the same. We're talking about the same concept, but Because the actual word, the naming, the nomenclature of bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, has taken on very, very specific significance within the Jewish community, it's something that feels inappropriate to the rest of the Messianic Jewish world when Gentiles are moving into that ceremony. Well, what is the ceremony? The ceremony is a rite of passage into adulthood. One might object and say that Luke chapter 2 that I just read to you, Lucas 2, is not a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah age for boys is 13, and here it says the master is 12, right? Besides, you might say that's anachronistic. Bar mitzvahs weren't around until the Middle Ages, and here we're reading something from the first century. Those are good objections. I'm glad you thought of that. But the ritual of bar mitzvah, it's true, was institutionalized in the Middle Ages, but the formal recognition of coming of age, the transition from childhood to adulthood, at or around puberty is ancient and does go back to temple times. Now, they didn't do it with a call to Torah, and you came up and read Torah, and people threw candy at you back in the days of the master. And we don't exactly know if there was any ceremony to mark that moment or not. In fact, from what I can gather, I don't want to offend you regarding this, but prior to the medieval institution of setting the age of 13 for boys and 12 for girls, the custom was to visually check for signs of puberty, which is a very different sort of ceremony. And puberty is something that does afflict both Jews and Gentiles, by the way. So the Talmud speaks of a situation that might arise. For example, if 9 men are gathered to pray and they need a 10th man, and there's a boy in the room, the question is, does he qualify as the 10th man for the minyan or not? And so there's, you know, well, there's how do you know? And there's only one way to be sure. And so in order to avoid this embarrassment, Judaism established a formal age of 12 for girls, 13 for boys, as the ages of bat mitzvah and bar mitzvah, respectively, the formal age of adulthood. So in the days of the master, that had not yet been fixed, so far as we know, and a 12-year-old who had begun to develop was legally then a bar mitzvah. So we find Yeshua in his 12th year, his bar mitzvah. How do we know? Because something changes. Something changed. He's immediately busy with his father's business, in his father's house. He's immediately busy with the commandments and the study of the teaching of the commandments and the Torah. He's a son of the commandments. The gospel tells us that they went up to the temple every year. They went to the temple every year. In past years, they hadn't lost him. In previous years, he hadn't pulled this thing where he goes off and he's learning in the temple from the sages. But something's changed. Something's different when he turns 12. He's in his father's house doing his father's business, which is the study of Torah. Something's different. So bat mitzvah is about something's different now. It's a tradition embellished with a lot of colorful rituals, like the reading of the scripture from the Bima, the carrying of the Torah scrolls. Sometimes the bar mitzvah boy leads the service. He becomes the cantor for the day. Sometimes he gives a short commentary and all these sorts of things. Sometimes we've even had the girls give the Oneg commentary that day. We've done all sorts of different things. And all those kinds of things are important, you know, because not for us, for the child. Because they help mark the day as special. The idea is that transition from childhood to adulthood doesn't pass by unnoticed. Rather, it is acknowledged by the whole community. That's the idea. So, the Torah transition to adulthood is it's very different than what I grew up with, the typical American transition. If we were to, like, poll the society, when would you say that this transition even occurs in the secular world? When does a child become an adult? At the age of 16, maybe, when you can drive a car? Or, you know, I mean, because that could be it, but I know back where I grew up, you could drive at 14 if you're a farmer, you get a farm permit, right? So, you know, farmers grow up faster, I guess. Maybe at the age of 18, when you graduate from high school, that would seem to make sense because you can also then vote and buy cigarettes. and be drafted, yeah. Maybe at the age of 21, when you can buy alcohol. Or maybe at the age of 23, when you're supposed to be finishing college. Maybe. I mean, there's all these possible, this could be it. But as we all know, there are plenty of 23-year-old children with college degrees running around, huh? So when does this transition occur in our country, in our culture? And I think the answer is never. It never really does. Well, the Torah worldview, the Jewish worldview, is very different. The Torah culture does not make allowance for adolescent irresponsibility and a teenage subculture to develop. Now, of course, I mean, I'm going to be speaking in ideals. I'm going to be throwing up biblical ideals here, not the actual reality on the ground, as I would report to you from inside any particular synagogue. I'm just throwing out, you know, as we would have it from the scriptures. In the scriptures, we don't find a category of adolescence, of the teen years, so to speak. What typically happens in our country is that teenagers have all the privileges of adulthood, you know this, without any of the responsibilities of adulthood. So typically, I'm just speaking typically, typically as a teenager I have the privilege of driving a car, maybe even owning a car without the responsibility to drive it anywhere in particular, or to pay for its upkeep and expense. I'm given the privilege of dating, courting, love, even physical relationships with the opposite sex without the responsibility of betrothal, engagement, and marriage. I'm given the privilege of earning money and using money and buying and borrowing without the responsibility of actually providing food, shelter, or paying necessary expenses. It's like a princely life, you know? It's like being royalty. Privilege without responsibility. That's the name of the game. And of course, what you have here is a recipe for disaster. Who would ever want to not be royalty? You know, who would ever want to be treated as the king and then say, okay, now I'm ready to not be the king anymore? The teenage years in our country find themselves, it's a no man's land to be a teenager. It has no clear boundaries, no clear definitions. And the individual finding himself, herself, in this category is neither an adult nor a child, fish nor fowl. So without responsibility, without accountability, and without any definite expectations, the American teen doesn't have any real sense of identity. The who I am and what I am, what's my purpose, what's my reason for being, which, you know, you might think that's not really a big deal. But it is a big deal. Every human being has to have a function and a purpose. You just like, you vegetate without purpose. Where God made us to work. You know, that's what we do. We do stuff. We're made in God's image. You know, we do stuff and we don't have stuff to do. What happens to us? Nature abhors a vacuum. If we don't allow our kids an identity, what are they going to do? They'll find one, right? So if we don't define them with an identity, the culture will. And this is where we have this sharp disparity between adults and young people in America. The teenager forms his or her identity from an artificial subculture, a culture which is defined by, it creates itself by defining itself against adult culture. That's how you do it. It's like, well, who am I? I must not be you. You know, I must be the opposite of what you are. So the result of this teen identity forms our expectation that teenagers will be rebellious. You know, teens will be teens, boys will be boys, teens will be teens, you know, and they're going to act outrageous. You know, you just expect that. We've actually come to expect that rebellion is a necessary and even healthy component of the teen years. Yeah, you know, you got to have your wild time, right? So your kid comes home, maybe, riddled with piercings and tattoos. I'm using the absurd, the example of the absurd. Piercing, tattoo on the back of his neck, you know, and head shaved in checkerboard pattern. I remember that from like the 80s. It's like, hey, you know, that's normal. That's normal. It's okay because he's a teen. What do you expect? He's a teen. You know what? So I'm going to let you in on something here. If no one else has the guts to say it, I'll be the first. That's not normal. That is not normal. And I want to tell you something. There's a difference between average and normal. I mean, that may be average. Yeah, you know, kids. Kids will be kids. That's what average kids. But there's a difference between average and normal, and there's a difference between the average and normal Christian. I've told you that before. There's a difference between the average and normal believer. And there should be a difference between the average and normal teen. It may be that the average Christian, for example, doesn't spend daily time in prayer, devotion, reading the Bible, but that's not normal. That's not normal for a believer. It may be that the average Christian marriage is just as prone to divorce as an unbeliever's, and maybe even more so, but that is not normal. Something's wrong there. So too, it may be that the average Christian teen looks like, talks like, walks like, acts like the average unbelieving teenager, but that, again, is not normal. It may be that the average Christian teen disrespects his or her parents, dishonors the church and the faith community, but that's not normal. So what is normal? Here's the norm. The statutes, decrees, laws, and judgments are the norm. the norms that God has given us to live by. The maker, Hashem, is the one who defines normal and not normal. So we have this expectation that our kids will be rebels, promiscuous, contentious. And it's tragic. It's a misplaced expectation. It's outside the biblical norm. Those things do happen, and they happen even to kids from the most religious homes, even the strictest homes. I know plenty of stories of children who grew up homeschooled through their senior year, you know, and doing these Bible challenges and everything else, whatever you can imagine, church camps, the whole deal, you know, church kids raised in the Bible who, when it came down to it, they fell in love with secularism, and they walked away from it. So, hey, it happens. It's going to happen. But here's a secret about your kids, you know, that you have to keep in mind so that you don't freak out about that. They are human beings, yes. And they will, because of that, they're going to make their own choices, no matter how good of a job you do as a parent. And there is nothing that you can do about the fact that God instilled within them a free will, just as He put one into you. And so, as a parent, you have to dismiss this idea that you are the only one with the right to screw up your life. That it was okay for you, but not for your kids, because, you know, it doesn't work like that. Everybody has a free will, and everybody will make their own decisions in the end. But that is what this ritual that we saw today is all about. It's about telling our kids, hey, you have choices, just like in the Torah. See, I set before you life and death. Obedience, disobedience. Now, choose life. But it's your choice. Choose life. It's like Rabbi Feller always used to tell me. It's like God says, I have chocolate and vanilla. Take the chocolate. It's a choice. But let me tell you how to choose. In the Torah culture, the transition from childhood to adulthood is supposed to be deliberate, a deliberate moment. It's not a sort of a slow fade. When a boy turns 13, a girl turns 12, they're no longer to be regarded as, technically I'm speaking, ceremonially really, as children. Ceremonially speaking, they are adults, even though they're not. But I mean, it's the ceremonial point. This doesn't mean that they've, you know, developed physically, emotionally, mentally into adults, and they're going to continue to grow and their minds are going to continue to develop. But as regards issues of faith, Torah, community, and ceremony, they are regarded as adults. And so here's where I want to dispel some wrong ideas. I think there's two wrong ideas about this ritual. One from contemporary Jewish experience, one from Christian experience. Contemporary Jewish misconception about a bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, is that it is an event that you do. It's a day at the synagogue when the child reads from the Torah or from the Haftarah, as we do here. So it's this thing that you do, that you go to. So the modern Jewish perspective is focused very often primarily on the event. The preparation for the event is learning to the Hebrew and the public, you know, getting ready for the public reading and everything that goes into preparing for the event. And then there's this moment when the child delivers and he goes, it's as it's written, every dog has his day, and that's, you know, that's that dog's day. And then it's over. In the Jewish world, even where Judaism is otherwise completely absent from the home, and where the family is mostly secular, everyone tromps over to the synagogue for this occasion, the bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah event, and when it is finished, it's finished. And that was it. So the pomp and the circumstance that surrounds it is what's important, and the ritual replaces the meaning. That's not how it's supposed to be. A rabbi, a friend of mine, once he told me that bar mitzvah is usually the last time he sees a kid in his synagogue. You know, they never come back to the synagogue after that until, like, you know, 26 years later. They come back because they have a 13-year-old. You know, something like that. You know, his kid comes up and spends years learning Torah, learning to chant, learning, getting ready for this occasion. And then the occasion happens and it's like they're done, checked out, got that done. And they don't come back. So that's a wrong idea about what this ceremony is. A wrong idea from a church perspective, from a Christian perspective, is that the bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah event is essentially a Jewish confirmation. You know, confirmation is a ritual by which a child affirms that he or she has studied the creeds, has all his doctrinal T's crossed, I's dotted, and can make an expression of faith, and essentially, you know, confirmed in the sacraments, right? Or, you know, and you know, just buttoned down there, Christian, as a Christian for life. And the belief is that the child entered the kingdom at baptism and then seals the deal at confirmation. Bar and bat mitzvah is not confirmation. Bar and bat mitzvah just happens. It's an age. Whether the kid has studied or not, whether the kid reads from the Bima or not, whether there's a ceremony or not, whether the kid is a believer or not, it's an age that happens, a transition point, not a sacrament. Whereas the message of Judaism is often one of performance, the message of Christianity, one of sacrament and sealing your salvation, the actual meaning of the ceremony is completely different. The pragmatic meaning is the onset of puberty and recognition of reproductive viability, which is a dangerous thing in the hands of a child. The symbolic meaning of the coming of age ceremony means you're on your own. Rather than a one-time ritual where you are a bar or bat mitzvah for one day while you read a nearly memorized text from the Torah, it means this: you are a son of the commandments, you are a daughter of the commandments, and you're going to be tomorrow as well. Tomorrow's also your bat mitzvah, your bar mitzvah. And then the day after that is still going to be your bat mitzvah and bar mitzvah. Every day, it never ends. It's like a party every day. We're not going to throw candy at you every day, but there is no end to this. This is the beginning of something. It's the time to begin your real adult involvement with your faith. The day after your bar mitzvah, you wake up and it's still your bar mitzvah and will be for the rest of your life. Rather than a confirmation or a sacrament sealing your salvation, bar mitzvah is the opposite of these things. The message of bar mitzvah is that your salvation is in jeopardy. It's not confirmation. It's the opposite of confirmation. It's deconfirmation. It's saying, you know what? You have choices. Your destiny, your fate is in your hands. The decisions you make from now on are going to shape the outcome. You're not saved by default. Rather, you are responsible before God, and you have to wrestle through issues of life and death and obedience and disobedience and faith and faithlessness. The traditional blessing that a father says over his bar mitzvah son, "Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has freed me for the punishment for this child." What does that mean? It means that the father and the mother are no longer the ultimate responsible parties. The child is more or less a free agent, and if he or she chooses to be a wicked person, this punishment for his or her wickedness is on his own head. That's not to say bar and bat mitzvah is the age of accountability. It's if there was such a thing in the Torah, it'd probably be 20. A little bit more frontal lobe development is necessary before God can hold us ultimately responsible for our actions. And, you know, this is, why do I say 20? Well, because it's the generation in the wilderness that died in the wilderness, everyone 20 and over is going to die in the wilderness, right? But 20 and under or younger than 20, they were the ones who went in and took the land. Nevertheless, from now on, the bar mitzvah is a legal adult in regard to issues of faith, Torah, community. They have reached an age of accountability where they will be held responsible in the community. And they are responsible for taking on the mitzvot, the commandments. It's no longer adequate to be a believer because your parents are believers. That's one of the things I like to say to the bar mitzvah boys. Up till now, you've been a believer because that's what mom and dad said you are. But from now on, you need to take that on yourself. You need to decide to embrace faith in Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, and to undertake to keep his Torah yourself or not. The first bar mitzvah, the first bat mitzvah that I ever conducted, like I said, was a mikkel girl 10 years ago. I think it was 10 years ago. Emily, are you 22? Spot that then. So Bob and Carrie approached me about Emily's bat mitzvah and wondering what to do because the time had come, the age had come. They felt, I remember Carrie saying to me, well, we don't think she's quite prepared. We don't think that she's ready. You know, that she's, we think that she has to grow up a little bit more and so on. But I pushed them to do it anyway. It's because I wanted the message to Emily to be loud and clear and the message to the community to be loud and clear. Bat mitzvah happens. Your kids grow up. And if we don't provide them with a messianic identity, the culture will provide them with an identity. And it's like, ready or not, here I come. You know, ready or not, here I come. If any of our kids here are less prepared than we would like, you know, we as a community, we have only ourselves to blame. You know, it's been beautiful the last 10 years. How many times is like a kid's coming up and you see it's coming and you go, oh, how is that going to happen? And then I find out that either Aaron or Jacob or it's been Jeff on many occasions has been tutoring the child and getting the child ready. And it's like somebody stepped up. You know, this takes a village to raise a child, right? It takes a community to raise a child. So it's this beautiful thing, and it's actually worked out really great. So thanks, Emily, for being the first. On the practical side of things, a lot of things change for a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old within the Messianic community. For one thing, the Bar Bat Mitzvah is expected to enter into participation in the worship and the service of the community. Prior to that day, not so much. I mean, come, go, whatever. The daily discipline of daily prayer may or may not have been practiced by the kid, but after the Bar and Bat Mitzvah, that's the general normal expectation. Daily prayer, you know, participation in the daily prayers. Prior to that, the child may or may not have participated in the liturgical service. You know, after the Bar Mitzvah, we expect, you know, participation in the prayers, competency in the prayers, a full participation in weaving that crown of prayer that we put on our king every Sabbath. Prior to that day, the child might not be expected to learn along with the adults, right? But after the bat mitzvah, they're expected to learn along with the adults, which for you, Susie, means that prior to today, I didn't really expect you to listen with rapt attention to my sermons, devouring every word, drinking up every precious drop of wisdom, committing every syllable to memory. But now I do. So, you know, prior to that day, you don't have to fast on fast days. We have a lot of fast days in this religion. You know, I mean, not more than probably other forms of Christianity, but there's, you know, they seem a little harder than in other forms of Christianity. And so we have these fast days, and prior to the bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, you don't fast. In fact, we don't want you to fast prior to that. You can fast a little bit, maybe a little practice fast, but we don't want you to fast prior to that. But now, fast day comes, oh, that's a difference. That's a big difference. You'll notice that. Prior to the bar mitzvah, our boys didn't have the privilege of leading a prayer service, counting in a minyan, giving a commentary, etc., and so forth. Subsequent to the bat mitzvah, the bar mitzvah, the child is, by ceremonial law, like I said, an adult, but also can serve as a witness in a Torah court of law. That's interesting. It can serve as a witness in a Torah court, can serve as a witness for a marriage. So, you know, I mean, theoretically, you could take two 13-year-old boys, a 13-year-old, two 13-year-old boys, and they could, like, marry you. You know, you say, I want to get married. We want to get married, and we don't want to go through all the trouble with the whole congregation and everything. So you just grab two of our 13-year-olds and have them, you know, here you say the vows and have them sign the ketubah. You're good. That's a serious responsibility.
I mean, it saves the justice of peace even. Prior to this coming of age, we will not immerse you. That's true. We won't immerse you prior to the coming of age. We will not immerse you in the name of our master. Subsequent to this age, we will gladly do so and desire to do so, to welcome you into the fellowship of the disciples by immersion in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. So now, if you are parents with children approaching the Bar and Bat Mitzvah, here's the thing. It's not required that you do any sort of like ritual or ceremony here in the congregation. That is up to you, whether or not you do a ritual ceremony, but it is not up to your child. After the event transpires, they can make that self-determination. They can make self-determination of such magnitude. But prior to the transition, it is your responsibility to get them ready to that point if that's what you want to do. So you call the shots. Now, you may decide that you don't want to have it formally acknowledged, and a lot of people have said, you know, I just don't think that that's for us. And that's okay. It's not a mitzvah to have a bar mitzvah. It's just something that happens, you know. That's what I want to keep stressing. It's something that happens. A girl turns 12. A boy turns 13. Whether we know it or not, whether they know it or not. On the other hand, you might decide that you do want to have it formally acknowledged, like Susan did here in the congregation today. And in that case, I would encourage you to do that and not let this moment slip by. Otherwise, what's going to happen is it will, if you don't put the big effort into it, it will be a forgettable experience. Having the whole congregation recognize that transition, having to stand up there in terror before everyone, with everyone staring at you, that's good for a boy. That's good for a girl to say, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you. And we are watching you. It will provide your child a sense of identity, place, and belonging in the community. So my hope is that we will continue this great tradition for all of our children, regardless of what we call it. We'd like all of our candidates, if possible, I mean, here's the goals. I'm going to show out some goals for you. Fluency in the scriptures. Confident to read from the Bema, like we heard this morning, preferably in Hebrew. But that's not a requirement, but that would be our preference. But just to come up and say the blessings, amen, amen, good enough. You know, that if nothing else, right? Hebrew is great, though. It's a worthy goal to give your child biblical language skills, because those are skills that she will be able to use for the rest of their lives. And it kind of begs this question. If we require our 12-year-old, our 12-year-old daughters and our 13-year-old sons to learn Hebrew, what's the problem? What's our excuse? But a bar mitzvah boy, we like them. Here's another goal. We've done this. I know you know this. But we like them to be able to give a drash, to give a little teaching to the congregation. That's our tradition. Because more important than being able to read Hebrew, phonetic Hebrew, is that our sons and daughters have the ability to communicate the Word of God. That's ideally what we want. And that is the goal, that each son and daughter will have this day to look back and say, wow, you know, at the time, that seemed like my parents were just making me do it, but it was really great. And everything, I didn't realize it then, but everything did start to change then. That's where I really started to get serious with God. I mean, that's what we want. If we accomplish that, that's great. Now, having this ritual, I guarantee you, if your child has this ritual, they will go to heaven. They will never slip. They will never walk away from God. They will just be like, you know, straight arrows the rest of their lives. Do you buy it? No. Obviously, that's not the case. There's no guarantees. And the ritual is just a ritual.
It doesn't ensure that kids don't slip away into the cultural stream. But maybe it gives them one more rope to hold on to as that stream pulls at them. So that's why we do what we do here with the bar mitzvah, the bat mitzvah, and whatever we call it, the coming of age. I have a message for all the adults here today, too. Here's the message to remember from this teaching. We are all bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. We are all ultimately responsible for our own destiny. This is why I don't do adult bar bat mitzvahs. You know, sometimes a woman will come to me or a man will come to me and say, you know, I never had a bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah when I was a kid. I'd like to have one now. I said, well, that happened. Well, you know, we don't do that. I know other people do that, and that's fine. Other people do that. It bothers me because it's like, if you're not 12 and 13, you know, that happened already, you know. You are a bar mitzvah if you're over 13. So we're responsible. What does this mean? It means we're responsible for our own destiny. We are sons and daughters of the commandments, which means we have a responsibility to them. And if we choose to disobey them, that is our choice as well. And the consequences that we incur rest squarely on us. And we cannot blame others for our misdeeds. If I am a shallow Christian, it is because I have chosen not to go deeper into the water. If I am a petty and contentious person ruled by my own emotional impulses, it is because I have chosen to let my childish inclinations rule my adult body. In fact, this adult body is just a disguise. And inside, I am a child who has never grown up. If I am given over to sensuality and self-indulgence and sin, it is because I have chosen to give myself over. In other words, it's all about me and my choices. That's what it is to be a bar mitzvah. We are all bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. We are all accountable for ourselves every day. I know that's a harsh word. I mean, I know that, you know, that's not, you're not going to build a mega church with that kind of talk, you know? It's like, I should be telling you about how, you know, you should have a purpose-driven life and, you know, 10 steps to happiness or something. But ask yourself, you know, these hard questions. Every day, will I follow my master in a life of daily discipleship or will I go my own way? That question is not a one-time question. That isn't a ceremony you have once. That's every day. Will I confess him as my Savior, Redeemer, or will I reject God's grace and the favor found in his Son? You know, I know that there's a school of thought that would say that's a one-time question, but from what I've seen, that is not a one-time question. That's an everyday question. Will I obey him in keeping the mitzvot of the Torah that are incumbent upon me, whether as a Jew or as a Gentile? It's going to come up every day, even the least of these commandments. Or will I refuse him? That's what it is. That's the message. So you know what the message of bar mitzvah is for us? Here it is. Hey, this would have been a good thing to call the sermon. Grow up. Grow up. Quit blaming everyone else and everything else. You have to be an adult now. You are the responsible party. It's time for all of us to grow up. Shabbat shalom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.